Well, thank you for your faithful giving of God's tithes and your offerings today. As many of you know, Elizabeth and Gabrielle and Kyle are here with their grandkids, and with the loss and the death of Dave Schultz. On the table in the lobby is a card that tells you the visitation is this Friday, the time and where it's at, and then Saturday, the funeral, the time and the location. It's going to be in Diamond Christian Life Assembly. And so pick one of these up so you have the address and the times. And also, we are wanting, the funeral meal is going to be catered, but they're asking Peace Chapel if we would bring desserts. And so, and you know what? Our church is really good at desserts. I will say that. So if we even had a potluck of just desserts, that would be amazing. But if you would sign up, write your phone number on that. Janine's going to help us kind of coordinate that. But if you have a special dessert, even a store-bought dessert, I don't know how many will be at the lunch, but we need to bring as many as we can. So would you sign up for that? Ideally, it would be best if you were to come to the funeral and bring it with you and drop it off at the fellowship hall. But if you cannot come on Saturday to the funeral, bring it here to the church by 9:30 at the latest. Karen will be here to pick those up and take them to the church. So coordinate that, figure that out, ride together if you can, but let's show our love in a small way and bring some desserts to the funeral meal. So I appreciate that. I know you guys will do that. So if you're not coming but you would like to bring it, yeah, just sign that and let us know. We would be grateful for that. And then Paul mentioned something about the business meeting. If you're a member of Peace Chapel, we would love for you to come to that. We need you to be there for that as we talk about 2025 and looking back on the ministry, but also the new year, 2026. And so as part of being a member is being a part of that day and understanding the behind the scenes and hearing the vision and all that. So plan on being there, be that day. Yesterday, we had our drive-in prayer and movie, and so there's about 20 of us, and we had a time of going out into cars and praying for Morris community. And so we didn't hit every community or every part of the city, but we prayed for, it was great. And again, praying for people that maybe no one's praying for, and praying for businesses and marriages and families and kids and that their eyes would be open to the things of the Lord. So thank you for all those that came. We had a wonderful time. The movie was good. I saw a few tears going on, but it was great. Our theme for 2026 is Jesus overall. Jesus overall. But today I'm going to pivot the message in our current series, Jesus Over Money, and I'm going to talk about grief and sorrow. It's so good to see Elizabeth and family here worshiping with us. And we're saddened by the sudden death of Dave Schultz. In a lot of ways, we're still in shock and disbelief. While Elizabeth was caring for Dave during the last 8 weeks or so, she mentioned to me that she misses her church family. And you know what? We do and have missed her. Church family. It's biblical. In the first church, back in the book of Acts, they cared for one another, they shared with one another, they encouraged one another, they prayed for one another, and so much more. Nancy told me this week when her Ralphie died, she leaned on her church family in that dark time. her out-of-town sister told her, I don't even have to worry about you. You've got your church family looking out for you. And Nancy said, my family isn't close. Peace Chapel is my family. That's what it means to be a part of a church. This is what we do for our own physical families when they're going through something difficult. We show up for them. We help with the kids. We give rides to school and delivering food and running errands and feeding the dog and stepping in wherever we can. Why? Why do we do that? For our own nuclear families, right? Because we're family. It's what you do for family. You just step in. Being a part of a church family is way more important than just showing up at a church building. We understand that, right? Gen Z and the millennials are coming back to church nearly twice a month. Gen X, my generation, and the boomers ahead of me are attending about 1.5 times, not as much. People are showing up 1 to 2 times a month and calling it regular attendance. That's 12 to 24 times a year. And here's my point this morning. When you miss church, when church isn't a part of your regular, healthy, spiritual habit, you are missing out on your church family. And I know in today's world, you know, before I move on, what you fail to see is that your church family is missing out on you. It's both. I know in today's world that, you know, only times we see family is at a funeral or at a wedding. You know, family reunions are even hard to come by nowadays. It's just, I don't know. But as your pastor, I want us to lean into doing the hard work of showing up for one another in the good days and the bad. While Dave was in and out of the hospital, many of you were praying. Elizabeth and the family 100% felt your prayers. They felt the Lord's presence in those moments when you were praying. And some even brought meals for them so they didn't have to think about it and could focus on their time with Dave. And that's what family does for one another. That's the body of Christ. It's a beautiful picture. And so it's important that you and I are there. It's important that we show up for one another. If we could somehow measure the weight of pain, the weight of trauma experienced in the past and in the presence of those of us in this room, it would be an immense weight. We don't easily, you know, see it when we look at each other. We do our best to present ourselves well. We don't publicly go out showing our sorrows and our emotions, but the reality is they are there under the surface. The weight of the pain, the weight of the trauma we carry with us. And like all of you, I'm grieving today. Your pastor's not doing well today. And as your shepherd, allow me the opportunity to speak about sorrow and grief. Not my opinion, not my thoughts, but to speak from God's word. Our only source of hope. When we don't have the answers, we look to this, and it's hard. It's difficult. This is our source of hope. So I've titled today, my message is the weight of glory. The weight of glory. As Jesus overall is our theme this year, it only seems fitting to know that Jesus is over grief. Jesus is over sorrow. He is over loss. He is familiar with pain and suffering, including grief and tremendous sorrow. He is familiar with it. Jesus feels the incredible weight of all those things that you and I feel at this moment. Let that settle into your heart today. Believe today that Jesus understands what you're going through. He's been there. He gets it. He is compassionate toward you right now. the prophet Isaiah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. See, it's interesting to me that one of the titles given to Jesus by the Holy Spirit was man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with the bitterest grief. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrow and suffering. A man familiar with pain. You could call Jesus a man of trauma. You know, recent studies have shown how spiritual, mental, and emotional trauma actually gets stored into our physical bodies. Our bodies keep score. The term is called PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. It's when an emotion triggers a soldier to relive the trauma of a battlefield, or when victims of childhood abuse relive the emotional, physical reactions to the abuse long into adulthood. You see, not all sicknesses are a result of a bacteria or a virus, but mental and emotional trauma can cause physical reactions in the body that include, but not limited to, fatigue and nausea and dizziness and aches and cardiovascular disorders, cancers, arthritis, all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. And Isaiah says that sorrows Jesus bore during his humanity weren't just his own, but yours and mine. The sorrow that Jesus bore included the whole range of trauma, spiritual, mental, emotional trauma that we carry in our physical bodies. It's real. He carried the trauma in his body to the cross for you and me. Isaiah goes on to say in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus took He took up our pain. He carried our weaknesses. He bore our suffering. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. He was pierced for our transgressions, for our rebellion. He was crushed for our iniquities, for your sins and mine. He was beaten so we could be whole, whipped so that we could be healed. He bore both our sins and our sorrows on the cross that you and I could be healed inside and out. The Apostle Paul, Julie and I were discussing this character on the way here today. He addresses this topic in his letter to the Christians in Rome in what many call the climactic chapter in the entire Bible. It's in chapter 8 in which the Lord shows us his present and future plan for the healing of our often sorrowing and traumatized, sickness-inflicted, embodied lives. It's a very long chapter, so I'm not going to read every verse this morning, but I will be reading some verses, and I want to touch upon some key verses and unfold the very powerful theme of what Paul is telling us. Truly listen with your grieving heart today and be encouraged from the truth found in God's word and in his tenderness toward you. Romans 8:11 says this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, guess what, is now living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, the very same resurrection that Jesus has, to your mortal bodies, which is subject to disease, it's subject to decay and death. And even now, while we are still living in these bodies that are decaying and destined to die, how? Again, Paul says, because of his spirit who lives in you. Verse 16, the Spirit himself living within us. The Spirit himself living within us testifies with and to our human spirit that we are God's children. Testify is to bear witness with convincing evidence in court. This is what the Holy Spirit does inside us when we receive Jesus. I remember as a seven-year-old giving my life to Jesus. Obviously, I didn't understand all the big religious words and what that truly meant, but I knew that I needed to invite Jesus into my heart. And I grew up in church, but I decided that night to make sure that Jesus was in my life. Fast forward a few years, I was 10 or 12 years old when my family was going somewhere fun. I don't remember exactly where they were heading, but I wanted to go to hear a preacher at a church meeting. And so Frank and Stella, friends of the family, took me with them that night. Something happened inside of me when I wanted more of God. I was interested in the things of God. I was now a follower of Jesus. Paul continues in verse 17, so now if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God. You see, God has a future inheritance waiting for us. And we are co-heirs with Christ. Amazingly, we look forward to the same inheritance the Father has for His eternal Son, Jesus. It's for us as well. If indeed we now share in His suffering, we will come back to this heavy idea in a moment, but in order that we may also share in His glory. What is the future inheritance in Christ? We can't imagine all of it, but it begins with the day when our own bodily resurrection, just like Jesus, into the wonders of the age to come. Seeing Jesus reunited with the loved ones from whom we've been grieving, especially when they've left us too soon, we will be together. That's the inheritance. The Apostle John describes it best in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Hold on to these words. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But before we share in the future inheritance with Jesus, we now walk with Jesus through the suffering of this old order, this broken world where we face the things that John lists, right? The tears and the death and the mourning and the crying and the pain. Jesus walks with us through those. And yet Paul goes on to say in our text in Romans 8:18, I consider that our present sufferings, plural, are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And upon seeing that verse on the screen, some might think that Paul is making light of suffering. Not at all. Paul has a doctorate degree in suffering. He gives us two lists of his suffering in his letters in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We don't want you to be ignorant about the suffering we experienced. It was so extreme that it was beyond our ability to endure. You ever been there? We even wondered if we could go on living. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, Paul is not minimizing the weight of suffering. He is simply comparing it to the coming eternal glory. And he says it's not even worth comparing. Verse 19, for the creation, nature, waits in eager expectation. It's standing on tiptoe and stretching its neck to see what? For the children of God to be revealed. On the day of resurrection, when we're liberated from our weakness, suffering, pain of our present mortality into our brand new bodies, reflecting from person to person the unique qualities of each person, now radiant with the glory of Jesus. What a day that will be. It's hard for us to fathom that. It's hard for us to put that in context because this is all we know. This is all we know. Paul goes on to explain in verse 20 and 21 of Romans 8, for creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so, yet There was the hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. This is a very weighty chapter. You see, when human beings rejected God, nature itself fell into a state of disorder. Mixed in with the beauty of God's creation now was decay and misery and pain and death that entered nature when human beings again turned away from God. And Paul says nature is standing on tiptoe looking for the day. The Apostle John describes in Revelation 22:3 when there will be no longer any curse on nature. Paul goes on to say that until that day comes in Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. You see, Paul is using the strongest words for pain, labor pains. Nature is in labor pains until the Lord of all the earth returns to restore nature to its original glory of Eden. Verse 23, but it is not just creation alone which groans. We who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan within ourselves as we wait for God to make us His children and set our whole being free. See, Paul uses the same word to describe the pain that we believe that believers experience as at times as labor pains. How do believers groan? You see, Paul's focus here is on the current state of our bodies, mortal bodies that are subjected to disease and decay and wearing out and death. And from the moment we first received Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been redeeming our spirits, our hearts, and our minds and emotions. But still to come in the eventual redemption and transformation of our bodies on the day of resurrection when we receive a new immortal, non-decayable body designed for eternity, just like the resurrected body of Jesus. What will the day of resurrection be like? Well, Paul gives us a pretty good picture. The details are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. It says this: it is the same way for the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when they are resurrected, for they will never die. Our bodies now disappoint us, but when they are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. They are natural human bodies now, but when they are raised, they will be spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, so also there are spiritual bodies. The Scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What came first was the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Every human being has an earthly body just like Adam's, but our heavenly bodies will be just like Christ. Just as we are now like Adam, the man of the earth, so we will someday be like Christ, the man from heaven. What a thought. Verse 50, what I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These perishable bodies of ours are not able to live forever. But let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. And when we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. And when this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the Scriptures will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. How we thank God who gives us victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that day has not come yet, and we know that when death comes, groaning is intensified beyond words. However, whenever we do think about how deep the emotion of grief can go in us, it points to another deeper capacity that God created in our hearts, the capacity for joy. C.S. Lewis made the point that grief is like a parasite emotion. It couldn't exist if humans didn't have a built-in longing for joy. But in the immediate aftermath of loss, when grief moves into our hearts, it can for a time obscure our vision, a possibility of joy or hope. But even in the darkness of grief, when we can't see, the hope remains. The hope remains. Paul goes on to say in verse 24, For in this hope we were all saved, a new body to come, right? But hope that is seen, now realized, is not hope at all. What hope? Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait patiently for it. But this kind of patient hope is so hard to grasp in the middle of suffering. Listen again to what Paul writes in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And as we groan in grief, trauma, beyond words, the Holy Spirit shares and takes up our wordless groans as intercessory prayer for us. He will lead us even when we are numb, can't see or think or feel or talk. The Holy Spirit will assure us of something else too. In verse 27, and He, talking about the Father who searches our hearts, knows, He understands the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. Your Father in heaven understands each wordless groan that the Spirit brings to Him, and even in our pain is working out His will in ways we just can't comprehend. And I want to add this. Don't forget, the same Holy Spirit who groans with us is the same Holy Spirit who has brought His mighty, miraculous gifts to the church. Never put a lid on the power of the Spirit to break in with His gifts, to turn desperate situations around in this present world. And as Paul says, the Spirit prays for us according to God's will. Then Paul, inspired again by the Holy Spirit, writes in verse 35 and 37 and 39, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And on the day of resurrection, the wounds that sin, sorrow, and pain have inflicted upon our whole being, our spirit, mind, and our emotions, physically upon our bodies, will totally and forever be healed. Church, we firmly believe that the Spirit has given the church miraculous gifts, including gifts of healing and working of miracles for physical healing. We believe that. And when our present mortal bodies become sick, we are to come to Jesus knowing that He has the power to heal, even instantaneously. We must never close that door. He invites us to come. But we must also remember that Paul is teaching us here, these bodies are mortal, which means they are decaying toward an eventual grave. Someday our bodies will surrender to bodily failure and disease and sickness. So when we come to Jesus knowing he has the power to heal us now, we must also remember that the ultimate promise of Jesus is to heal our bodies on the day of the resurrection. When he will give us a new body, not subject to disease, not subject to sickness or pain, forever. When we're sick, our part is to pray. The how and the when of healing belongs to the wisdom and the purpose of how Jesus' desire glorifies himself through your present life and my present life. But a supernatural healing, it can happen through a supernatural healing or by supplying you with supernatural endurance until the day you receive your new body. God can do it instantaneously, but God can also give you the strength to endure as you go through it. The weight of glory. No doubt there is tremendous weight of pain for many here. We try to hide it beneath the surface, but we don't have to hide it. We don't have to hide our grief. It's real. And as a church family, we can be there for each other this week. For the Schultzes. Jesus is over all our grief and our sorrow and our loss. He invites you to come to him, all who are burdened, and he will give you rest. Again, Jesus took up your pain. He carried your weaknesses. He bore your suffering. It was your sorrows that weighed him down on that cross and mine. And he did that all for you and me. This is not the end of our loved ones to those who believe in Christ. This is not the end. This is not the end. This is not the end. And through it all, remember, believe, and stand on this promise. And I skipped over verse 28, Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You are not alone in your grief and your sorrow and your pain. Jesus is right there with you. He is over it all. Let's pray.